Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I would like you to turn for just a little bit. I'll try to be as kind as I can to you time-wise, but I would like you to look at the Gospel of Luke, and I'm becoming more and more appreciative of the Gospel of Luke as I read it. And if you compare it with the other Gospels, Luke tends to add some other information in that I think kind of enriches the experience. Obviously, our services are leading up to our celebration of the resurrection on Easter Sunday. That'll be an awesome time gathering together, talking about resurrection power and the thing that Christ has done. We're going to be in the 22nd chapter of Luke in just a minute, and I'm going to begin with the 7th verse. But leading up to that are a lot of powerful events that are actually very rich in their historical and cultural connections to what Jesus is about to endure and accomplish for us. You've heard this story so often, it's very difficult to try to think of anything else that's going to inspire you about Easter. Most of us, when we think of Easter, if you're anything like my upbringing, Easter had a great deal to do with that hidden basket somewhere and all those hard-boiled eggs colored up and hidden and all that cool stuff, you know, which is very important, I think, a part of Easter. I don't know how symbolic or traditional it is for you, but in my time, I like celebrating that. I had an experience in Fresno. My wife and I just had our, he was a little older. I guess it was in North End there. Clovis there near Fresno. And we were getting the kid, and I have plural then, I had one, a little runt. I forget how old he was, but we were celebrating that, I think it was our first Easter. And I felt it very important for my son to learn those things that are culturally important to me. And so Jolene got him all dressed up in his Easter outfit, looked just really a cool looking little dude, you know, and I was proud of him. And I felt it very important on Easter morning that he follow the Connor tradition, and that was to have a chocolate rabbit. And so I gave him a chocolate rabbit, and I nearly had no other kids and no other family because my life was nearly put to an end at that day because I gave this kid all dressed up and he just got chocolate all over everything, you know. And so, but it was part of my tradition to do that, but it's amazing how traditions are not permanent. Isn't that interesting? That was the first and last time I gave kids chocolate rabbits on Easter morning before we took them to church. But a lot of things in the Bible become rich and alive and more powerful for you and I as Christians, especially because I look at Christianity as the fulfillment of God's work. His desire was to, through the children of Israel, evangelize the world, make his presence known. And then when Christ comes, we would be receptive to him as our Lord and Savior, and that sacrifice that he would make would mean something to us more than just an event in history and a part of symbolism being fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Because everything that Jesus did was to do the purposes and the will of God, but to fulfill a great deal of, well, all of this, the symbolism of the Old Testament. And so one of the important things that we glean from the New Testament is that Jesus did something rather interesting. There was a great deal of tradition that was, in fact, so important to the Jewish people that they revered tradition more than they revered God. Oh, everything was done in the name of God, but most of it was in reverence to the custom rather than to God himself, from whom the custom was really derived, and the work that he was doing amongst men. And so when Jesus came along, one of the most important things that we discover in his radical message was that his intent was not to destroy all of the traditions, but to show how he fulfilled them and to show the further greater plan of God through his death and resurrection and so forth. And so the difficulty that he ran into was that the traditions were stronger than the new message, stronger than the hope of salvation and deliverance, the stronger than the hope of freedom and all the things that Jesus was offering. And so those traditions, to those who held them so dearly, became more important than the miracles they saw Jesus do. They became more important than the message they saw Jesus present. And they were more important even than the salvation Jesus accomplished through their efforts to destroy him. And so you have a lot of things that are involved in the New Testament that if you look at it as promises being fulfilled, you would probably spend the rest of your Christian life discovering all of the things that Jesus Christ fulfilled. I just want to talk a little bit about one of them, if I can, for just a few minutes. But let's look at the scripture in, and there's quite a bit of scripture, so I'm just going to begin in the seventh verse of the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Something to note is, not a major thing, but it is important. The three synoptic Gospels do not make any reference to the foot washing. Did you know that? You don't discover the foot washing until you read the Gospel of John. And did you know John doesn't emphasize the Last Supper? He emphasizes the foot washing. Is that interesting? I find it interesting. But together today, when we observe them, we many times observe both at the same time. And there's a reason, I think, for that importance. But let me read some of the scripture for you first, if I can do that quickly. And then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, said, "Go and prepare a Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall be a man you'll meet, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he shall show you the large upper room furnished that we make ready." And they went and they found the place just as he described it, and they readied for the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup. You remember this now? And he took the cup and he gave thanks. He said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourself. And for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." He then took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is the body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in the blood which is shed for you." Now, I'm going to stop right there, but I'm going to refer to some other scriptures in just a minute if we have enough time. One of the great things about the Passover, not only is it a historical event, might have been historical for some of those, but not only is it a historical event, but it has been one that has been a tradition of the Jewish people even to this very day. It is a very important holiday, high holy day. And the history of it is very important for us. Most of you will remember the story. Moses is sent to deliver the children of Israel. All the plagues have come. The final plague is there. Remember the final plague? Final plague, he instructs the children of Israel to take hyssop and to dip it into blood, fresh blood of a killed lamb, and to spread it on the doorposts and the lintel. And at that evening, while they are supping, having dinner, the death angel will pass over. And if the death angel sees the blood of the freshly killed lamb, he will pass over. Thus the name Passover. You already knew that. It's elementary stuff. The death angel will pass over. Well, consequently, the Egyptians who did not, by the way, interestingly enough, had the Egyptians done this, the death angel would have passed over also. Isn't that interesting? But nevertheless, the death angel passed over the Egyptian homes that did not have the blood on the doorposts, and the firstborn of those families was killed, died. And the symbolism of what was happening there is really not fully even understood by Moses. and the children of Israel. What they were thinking is deliverance. We're getting out of here. Some of the instruction that God gave that makes it very important to understand is that he told them, hey, be ready to leave at a moment's notice. You have to be prepared to go, which has symbolism today, interestingly enough, doesn't it? And so what he told them to do, bake your bread, but don't put any yeast in it. Because yeast may take hours to rise and then be cooked and have bread. Thus they have what is known as the unleavened bread, which is kind of like a flatbread cracker type of thing. If you look at some of them in encyclopedias, they're rather ornate. They're round disc flatbread cookie or cracker kind of thing, but it has great designs which have symbolism in it. It's not just an old flat piece of bread. There's symbolism there. And at first notice of the story, you're seeing a people being freed from bondage, more symbolism. The fact that they had to leave immediately on the next day, more symbolism. But the death of the Paschal Lamb is probably the most important for you and I. And the whole process of the dinner, I've explained it many times, when we have actually partaken of the Lord's Supper. One of the great things that Jesus Christ did, I don't know if you understand this or not, but many of the things that Jesus Christ did in teaching and his message, especially visible is it here at the Passover when Jesus is actually instituting this. Jesus streamlined religion a great deal. You know that, don't you? He streamlined it a lot. In fact, one of the greatest things about being a Christian is that we're free from all of the ceremonial law of God. Jesus fulfilled that. We received Jesus Christ. We don't have to offer sacrifices anymore. We don't have to follow all the Mosaic rules and regulations for pure living. If a Gentile touches my bowls and my plates at my home, I may wash them after eats, but it's not a ceremonial thing. It's just because the plate's dirty and needs to be cleaned so we can eat off it again. In those days, there was washings and cleansings, even at Passover time, because they couldn't eat from plates that Gentiles had used. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the kind of division that was there. When Jesus streamlined everything, he customized serving God and worshiping the Lord. Today we have some things that we hold as tradition in church. We observe, not the Passover, but we observe the Lord's Supper, a communion. And those things are tied symbolically. And there's great power there. There's great power because what Jesus Christ did by streamlining Passover dinner, he gives us the communion not as a substitute, but as a fulfillment and a streamlining, a customizing of that celebration or that observation or that ceremony of worship. So we have some liturgies and things that we do observe in our church. We as Spirit-filled people are a little even more streamlined, but we don't want to get into all that this morning. But suffice it to say, the importance about the symbolism, all of the symbolism of the Old Testament was not important. If you just watch the people's reactions to Jesus Christ, especially the highly religious, those whose lives were really dependent and formed around the traditions of the Jewish religion, those who found it so important to observe the ceremony, much more even than worshiping God or having the love of God in their lives, you'll discover why Jesus found opposition, but you'll also find that his fulfillment, the symbolism meant nothing until Jesus fulfilled it. You understand what I'm saying? So you have all these years, thousands of years of tradition that men have observed and felt it so important. It's kind of like people growing up in a denomination or a particular church. And for years and years and years, they go to church, they do the communion, they do the different other liturgical things that they do and observe. They sing particular songs and they do all kinds of different things in their worship services. And they sit there year after year after year because they were raised in that church and they have no real idea what this symbolism really means. In fact, we sing songs sometimes that we really don't understand the full meaning of them. Had we known the history of them and got a little more acquainted with what, not just what the words say, but from the tradition and the fulfillment of that, we would understand much more and have much more impact on our lives because that left the area of symbolism, but it became important to our lives because of our personal experience with God or Jesus Christ. And so all of the symbol of the Old Testament that led up to Jesus Christ's appearance, even his appearance is all a fulfillment of symbolism of the Old Testament. In fact, the temple itself, everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, all symbolize something about the person of Jesus Christ or his ministry to people. And so the Jews had all of this symbolism around them, knew that it was one day going to be fulfilled and lead to something, but it really meant nothing to them. It was just the way of life, the customs and the traditions of their people. So consequently, when the Messiah comes, they don't recognize him. When he starts preaching, they are threatened by him. Am I making any sense? And so consequently, they can't accept him or receive him as the fulfillment of Moses' law and promises and symbolism. And so consequently, they reject Jesus Christ, and you can then see why it's not hard for them to put him on a cross. They're getting rid of the one who is violating their traditions. You know what I think Jesus did? I'll tell you what I think Jesus did above all things that really liberates us as Christians. He and his disciples went through a cornfield one day. And his disciples were hungry, so they started popping ears. Have you ever seen it? Pop ears off of the corn stalks. Started eating the corn. Immediately, the traditionalists had a fit. Because what were they doing? They were eating because they were hungry? Satisfying their hunger? No. Is there a sin against satisfying their hunger? No. But they were working on the Sabbath day. God forbid that they would feed themselves on the Sabbath day following the Son of God as he goes through a cornfield. So you can see where tradition is not only impractical, it's absolutely bonding. It produces bondage in people's lives. And then when God presents himself to you for a personal experience, you can't even recognize him because all you can see that Jesus violated the Sabbath day. And that's why Jesus says, I am the Sabbath day. I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And they still didn't catch it or understand it. So what Jesus did for us is streamline religion so well that we can cut to the chase and realize that symbolism is very important. It's important in this church. It's important in lots of denominations and churches around. It's important to the Jewish people even today. But it is not meaningful or anything until we first experience Jesus Christ, the fulfillment as our Lord and our Savior. It is then and only then that symbolism takes on power in our lives. When symbolism becomes meaningful, when it does something impacting in our lives. Now, I deliberately took the opportunity. I'm unabashedly unashamed to be someone who exploits a moment. You don't mind if I... That's why I grabbed Brad at that moment. Let him give his testimony of his experience with Christ. Every one of us has one that are walking powerfully with the Lord. You have many more than one. But every one of us that have accepted Christ knows exactly what he's talking about. And we're not talking about the story of Christ or the history of his ministry. We're talking about an experience he had with the Lord Jesus Christ personally. You see, what divides us from those who can't understand is that we've come to believe by faith that if we trust Jesus Christ with our lives and our futures, that he will not abandon us but will fulfill his promises to us. And when we begin to believe that, it's immediately that God begins to work in our lives. Salvation becomes more than a symbol or a story. It becomes a real experience. Am I making sense? Now let me tell you, take even further. He gives us the ordinance of the church that we observe here in this church. And it's an important one. Whenever we have communion, I'm always appreciative of communion because it requires you to purposely focus and recognize those moments as very sacred moments. Do you understand what I'm talking about when I say a very sacred moment? It's a holy moment. It's a moment where we're stopping what we're doing and we're purposely taking the time to reverently observe the ordinance of communion, And we do the, you know, drink the, eat the bread and drink the wine. And then we pray the Lord and thank him for what he's done for us because of what it symbolizes. That symbolism means nothing to you and I without the experience with Jesus Christ. Without knowing Christ, without knowing that he's streamlined the whole Passover dinner down to two things, eat the bread, drink the wine. Without that, even that small symbolism that we observe and we ritualize to a certain amount, without that personal experience with Christ, these things are meaningless to us. Amen. They're just an observation. There's something we do in church. There are people that go to churches, and some may even come to this church, that periodically when we observe communion, we'll receive the elements and follow what the guy sitting next to him does. And it means absolutely nothing. And you, I don't really believe that you can even step into a sacred moment, a reverent moment, a holy moment, unless you have that experience with Christ. I think it's just a ritual. I think it's just something you do. It's what church does. They do these things at church periodically. It symbolizes something. Some churches go to a more length in emphasizing that it's so important that they have it on almost every service. That's fine. I don't have a problem with any of that. My problem is that if you don't have an experience with Christ, you're just drinking wine and eating bread. Let me tell you what is even more important. Let me read some scriptures later on in the same chapter. Listen, and I'm trying to make this as brief as I can. Obviously, I'm jumped to the third point. So listen to this. Verse 24. He's already, by the way, don't jump just quickly there. He's already announced that he's going to be betrayed. Okay? That's also fulfillment of scripture, in case you didn't know that. But anyway, he is going to be betrayed. And the disciples, they quickly start to say, well, is it me? Is it me? You remember this? Is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you? And then Jesus makes a statement following all of that little discussion. And isn't it interesting? Listen to human nature here. In fact, you and I do this if we're not careful. We have to be conscious not to do this and purposeful not to do this. But to take and exploit a moment for our personal benefit, have you ever done that? There's something happening here, and you exploit that moment for your personal benefit. While these disciples are just wanting to know, hey, is this me? Is it me? Am I the traitor here? Jesus goes on and talks, but one of the other things that they were discussing is who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's the greatest of us disciples? Who's going to be number one, two, and three? You follow what I'm saying? Have you ever done that? Have you ever exploited them? Oh, these boys were exploiting this moment. Hey, there's a betrayer here. Well, if we know one of us is a loser, who's going to be the winner? And that's kind of what was going on. But Jesus jumps to this because, now listen to this. You're having Passover, which, by the way, if I had time to describe all of that, you would realize the great symbolism that's taking place in this upper room right here. And interestingly enough, it's also in an upper room. And some other event takes place not too long after this in another upper room. That not only is a wonderful experience, but it is also confirmation of what's happening this first time in this first upper room. And so I wish I had time to go through all the symbolism and all that, but I can already see you'd fall asleep on that. It's because somebody already mentioned food a minute ago, so we're in trouble. But while they're arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the first, listen to what Jesus says, because I think this is what the symbolism is all about. Symbolism is nothing without experience. The experience validates the symbolism. Now, listen to what he says here. And there was also strife among them, which of them was going to be accounted as the greatest. And he said to them, listen to this, the kings of the Gentiles. Now, this is immediately following. This is during the time of the Passover. They're discussing this. This is not the time to discuss this. We should be thanking God for our freedom, thanking God for delivering us from bondage, thanking God for sending a Messiah, thanking God for fulfilling all the Old Testament scriptures. We should be thanking him for that. This is a very sacred time. And look what they're arguing about. Who's going to be first in the kingdom? All right? Are you still with me? Listen what he says. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. What? There's not going to be a greater one and a lesser one in the kingdom. But you shall not be so. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is the chief, as he that doth serve. Now wait a second. That is the opposite of all human thinking, all human government, all human organization. Every social organization in any culture, has an hierarchy of authority. You know that, don't you? You have it even in churches. You have a senior pastor, associate pastor, so on. Okay. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Yeah, that's an obvious answer. But I am among you as he that serveth. Now Jesus is claiming to be a servant at this point. Verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he goes on to give a personal note to Simon about how much of a weakling he is. What is awesome about this, see, I look at scripture not in sections. I'm a weird guy about reading scripture. I don't divide things by paragraphs, and I certainly don't divide them by King James chapters. And I always believe that everything that is written in the scripture, everything before that scripture that I'm concentrating on and everything after that scripture are connected. And it may appear, and this is what always blows my mind, it appears sometimes that things are completely out of context. They are not the most important point. Jesus is focusing on establishing something that will distinguish him from all other religions, including the one that he's rooted in, the Jewish religion. This is going to separate you, yet it's also going to link you to all the tradition and all that God has done for his chosen people. And what you need to realize is that this is a brand new covenant, brand new promise, brand new guarantees, brand new testament that I am giving you. I'm starting you off fresh, brand new, with a whole new ordinance to follow. These things are absolutely essential and important. He's directing that. He's encouraging them that. He's showing that. He's fulfilling them that in all those areas. And he is going to, at some point, have to fulfill the ultimate symbolism that the Jewish people already knew about, and that was to go to the cross. This is the Last Supper they have. That's why it's called the Last Supper. It's the last time they gather together. And he makes it so important that he says, I'm not going to eat, nor am I going to drink again until we're in the kingdom of God, until the kingdom of God has come to pass. Now, that's an interesting statement because Jesus also said to his disciples in this very same book, in the book of Luke, he instructs his followers to understand a concept that was far from what the Jewish Old Testament religion taught. And the whole experience of the Old Testament was different from this. He told them that the kingdom of God was in them. It was within them. And how do you base that concept, that idea? It can't be in them until they have experienced the kingdom. And so when Jesus tells his disciples, hey, listen, the kingdom of God's within you, he's saying volumes much more than the idea that, oh, there's a kingdom God is going to develop someday. What he was talking about is that you are going to become a part of, your heart, your soul, your spirit is going to be committed to a kingdom that doesn't exist yet except in your own hearts. One day it will come to pass when the ultimate fulfillment of all the scriptures happen, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and actually sets up his kingdom. Symbolism, this is all symbolism, but it means nothing to us unless we have a personal experience with the Lord. And that's why he says this within you. You must have an experience that brings the kingdom from a concept to a reality in your life. That can't be done strictly by yourself. But it's done by the Holy Spirit. We understand that. God has to do that. But we have to choose to allow him to do that. And if we do that, there's going to be an attitude change. There's going to be something different about us. There's something that's going to distinguish us from all other religions. Now, you can raise all your arguments about how great Christianity has been or how much of a failure Christianity has been to living up to the standard and the pattern and the commandments of Jesus Christ, love one another and all that kind of stuff when you look back historically to the Crusades and all of those kinds of things. But let me be real honest with you. Over the history of this world, the Christianity being the promoter of violence and takeover and the destruction of lands is very minimal in human history. Really very minimal. When you compare him to Mao and to Stalin and to Hitler, let me tell you, the Crusades didn't knock off near as many people as they would like you to think when they try to dispute Christianity. Those of you that may be atheistic, or those that are atheistic, try to dispute and say Christianity is no different. I'm going to here to tell you that Christianity is different. It's vastly different, regardless of the errors that men have made. I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't make the errors of killing people. Or having great causes to liberate the Holy Land. That may or may not have been a God cause, I have no clue. But this I do know, God does not create wars. We create wars. And misguided Christians do misguided things. You understand what I'm saying? But as a whole, Christianity has been the one religion that has observed and been distinguished as one who loves people and loves one another. That's what distinguishes us from other religions. Other religions require service to prove faithfulness. God says, hey, wait a second. I want a relationship that proves our faith and then our faithfulness. It's a different, whole different streamlined way to get to God. And Jesus Christ did it in such a wonderful way. He established some very sacred moments, which we all need sacred moments in our lives. We need things to mean things. Listen. When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they took stones and built a monument. When they crossed over Jordan, they took stones and built a monument to remind them of the great liberation that God had given them and the great possession of a free, promised land that he delivered into their hands. And for you and I, it becomes symbolic of the impact of Jesus' death and resurrection in our personal lives. Because he died and he loved me and he found me rather than me finding him, I've discovered that there is power in believing in the symbolism of that cross. Now, that cross means only so much unless you have experienced the one who was hung on that cross. Amen? So you can wear your chains and your crosses, that's all wonderful. But you have to be able to give testimony. You have to give a life experience to other people. Let them know why you wear a cross. You can look at the cross and everybody knows, yeah, that little Jew boy was hung on a cross. But for those of us who know him, it symbolizes that death of my own sins on the cross. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about something Jesus is a pretty good exploiter too. And I want to close with this thought. If we have experienced not the symbolism, you know, can I make a social commentary here? As I very seldom make social comments. And be ready in case Steve doesn't approve this. You may want to edit this out. But let me make a social, just kind of a social awareness thing. And that is this. People in high places do things that have more symbolism than any kind of substance. Can I insult some of you? I'm not picking anybody out. I'll say something that may offend you. I may offend the rest of the world, and I really don't care. So don't edit this out. When you do things in the name of love or in the name of compassion or the name of help and encouragement and those kinds of things, and you do something that is not going to have permanent lasting effect, you have done nothing but symbolism.
All right.
I can give you some examples. I think the original intention for things like welfare and Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid, all those things are good things with the original intent. The original intent at the times these things began was that there were a lot of people who were living from paycheck to paycheck, could not put anything away, so the idea was Social Security so you could have a little bit of a fund when you retired or came to the point where you couldn't work. All that's a great idea, isn't it?
Amen.
The problem with a great idea is that if it's mostly symbolic in its efforts, because it cannot give you permanent sustenance. It cannot be a permanent thing. For one thing, if you do these things, you set these things in motion, you are only temporarily helping. You're not helping permanently. It's the old adage, you teach a man, you can give a man a fish, and he'll eat for a day. But if you teach a man how to fish, you'll teach him to live and eat for a lifetime. You follow what I'm saying? So helping people is a great thing, and I'm not saying we should stop doing that. Don't get me wrong. But if it's turned into only symbolic act because it is not really helping the people it intends to help, but it puts them further and further into dependence and more dependence, you are putting those people in bondage and dependence. And that's just my social commentary on good intentions and things that are a part of the fabric of this particular nation that I don't think are bad things per se. But I think they have not been guarded enough to help people become independently strong on their own of themselves. And so consequently, you have not done anything but something symbolic. I could give you further examples, but I don't want to do that. What I want to do is make this correlation. When Jesus changed symbolism into reality, he changed the hearts of men. He changed the inner man. He transformed the inner man into a completely different person. He is a brand new, you know this, brand new creature. And because he's brand new, he's not dependent upon the traditions that put him in bondage. Are you now following my example? He is depending on the Lord to help him, deliver him, continue to be his God and you be his child. That's what God's intent. That's what Jesus Christ does. He turns symbolic act into a literal experience that transforms your life. Does that make us perfect? No. But what it does do is put us in contact and makes that symbolism far more important and impacting in our lives when we realize the liberty that that brings to our lives. Do you understand that? We're free. We're not bound to the traditions any longer. Our observation of communion is a remembering of what Jesus did to purchase our freedom. That's what it is. We don't depend, okay, I took communion, therefore I'm going to heaven. I take communion to remind myself, to consciously make this a sacred moment when I observe, hey, Lord, I remember you did this so that I could be free, so that my sins would be washed away, and that I would be changed and be a new person inside. So what Jesus does for us is not symbolic, but rather is permanent. A permanent change in us. Now, you have the free will to walk away from it if you want to. That's perfectly fine. If that's your choice, I don't recommend that. I encourage you not to do that. But I encourage you to step beyond the symbolism and realize symbolism's good. Traditions are wonderful. But without a powerful personal relationship, I will never be what Jesus describes we should be. What does he describe we should be? Not masters or benefactors, but we should be servants. What does that whole dinner? Okay, I'm making connection with the Passover. I'm not leaving my roots, but I'm starting a new tradition between you and me, my disciples and me. Not all that. It's all I fulfill that. So here I'm starting a new thing. From now on, we're going to be different. Not ethnically. Not by who we were born, or what family heritage we have. None of those things are important in the kingdom. Do you know that? And for us to have prejudices about anything is pretty stupid. Yes, sir. Because what is important is that we understand we're all one based on the similar experience. All right. Yes. So that makes tall people, fat people, short people, skinny people, freckle-faced people, red-headed people. It doesn't make any difference. What it means is we're known for the experience that we've had with Christ. And that should be easily observed when you observe Christians and they serve one another. Amen. So when I look at the Passover dinner, I'm coming to realize that, hey, wait a second. This other thing is just as important as this whole thing he's promising us here. He said, hey, I'm showing you the example. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. If Christians realized that was the way to success and victory in their lives, there'd be no problem about serving anything. Wouldn't be pulling teeth to get Kids' church teachers wouldn't be doing anything. People would be volunteer by the droves. By the way, we'd put you in for the rest of your life. Now you can teach this class forever. Till Jesus comes. No, we don't do that. But do you follow the importance of scriptures tying together here? Here's a very important moment. He's preparing now to go to the cross. It's not long right after this he's betrayed. It's not long after this they drag him away. They beat him. They strip him. They hang him on a cross. And he dies a vicious death. Why? So that he could seal your freedom. And without experiencing that, it's just a story. And the most important thing about that story is the chocolate rabbit you eat on Easter morning. But if you've experienced him, Easter morning is resurrection power in your life. Let's stand, shall we? Boy, God is good, isn't he? A servant heart. I never made those connections until I look at Scripture, and I look at it weird sometimes. But what an awesome thing he's did. He's teaching his disciples that liberty comes first from humility. You think he was not humiliated? He was. Preparation, readiness, and having a heart that wants to serve. Man, God is good. Father, we love you this morning. We're thankful for the days we're about to celebrate. Father, we're just so excited about the program next Sunday that Martin and all of the Hispanic ministry is going to present to us. What a wonderful time that's going to be. And we'll be able to visualize, we'll be able to see exactly what you went through for us. Father, keep us with hearts of servants, Lord. May we serve one another. May we have a servant's heart. May we realize that all these things are important, but only when they translate into changes and differences in our lives. Father, I need a servant's heart. I need a heart that is broken and humbled before you, that prefers my brother before myself, shows great deference to your people. Father, I trust that what you're doing in our hearts this morning is bringing victory to us and power into our lives. So we glorify you this morning and thank you for what you're doing and ask you, don't stop. Keep working in our hearts for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, when you leave here, I don't want you to all go pounding through the gears and leave a lot of rubber out here on the road on your way over to the Heritage. But let's gather together this afternoon for a little fellowship and praising of the Lord. You think that's all right? God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.